Well, amen. No one ever cared so much for me like Jesus did. Praise the Lord. Thank you to Mike and Karen South. Appreciate that. Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of 1 John, chapter number 5. 1 John, chapter 5. I want to call your attention here to three verses that I'm going to read. And then I'd like to talk about a very important subject that I think there's a lot of Christians who either have been saved for just a short time or saved for a long time that I have met in my journey who have struggled with this very subject, and that is assurance of salvation. So let me look here and let's read. Beginning in verse number 11, 1 John chapter number 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Tonight, I would like to go ahead and speak here about what is the biblical basis for the assurance of salvation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for what we have been blessed already by the singing, special. And Lord, may our hearts be in tune with thy word as we hear from thee tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, all the doctrines of the Bible are great, but if I could highlight one doctrine that is, maybe humanly speaking, the greatest doctrine, it would be the doctrine of salvation. You realize the Bible was written for one reason, and I want you to think about what he says here, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. No one gets out of this world alive. So knowing where you're headed when you die is the most important question that you'll ever answer. The question is, if you were to die today, are you sure that you would go to heaven? You know, when people try to answer that question, they think about, well, what other requirements for going to heaven? May I remind you, as I tried to do by God's grace this morning, is that going to heaven is not based upon what you do. It is solely based on what Christ has done. It's not what I do. It's what Christ has done. Notice here, verse number 11, I just want to highlight a couple of things. This is the record. There's an established fact that is given. There is something that has been written down that is passed from generation to generation. It's not verbal. It is something that is in written form that we can go back to and we can read and we can see with our own eyes and we can testify to the fact this is the record. It's given to us. But then notice here, verse number 12, all of this, as far as salvation, is based on His Son. Look at this. He that has who? Can you say it with me? The Son has life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Everything is based upon the Son. So the first thing that I see in reading the verses is, one of the greatest Bible doctrines, and that is salvation. But then I see one of the greatest, and if I can put it in these terms, Baptist distinctives. Now, let's not just relegate it to a Baptist distinctive, because sometimes when we do that, we say, well, yeah, that's just one of those man-made doctrines. No, no, no. Let me just assure you of something tonight, that assurance of salvation is based solely on the Scriptures and what they say. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, in fact, takes and deals with both of these things that I'm sharing with you tonight. First of all, these things have I written unto you, or this is the record, if I could repeat that. Notice here, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. In verse 13, we see both things that are given. Those who believe on the name of the Son of God, that's salvation. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, that's assurance of salvation. Now, when we talk about assurance of salvation, too many people, again, relegate this to simply a Baptist doctrine. On the other hand, I find that there are so many people who misunderstand this doctrine, misapply this doctrine, and mistake this doctrine because they don't fully understand what the Bible says about it. You know, regarding salvation and assurance of salvation, there are really three groups of people. I found this some time ago, and I just want to rehearse this with you. I think this is great. Three groups of people when it comes to salvation and assurance. There are those, number one, who are secure but not sure. Number two, there are those who are sure but not secure. And number three, there are those who are secure and are sure. What's the difference in the three groups? Well, the first one, those who are secure but not sure, these are conscientious believers who are saved, but they lack the assurance. That's what we're going to deal with tonight. But then there are those who are sure but not secure. These are the professing Christians who are living in sin and just feel, you know, the grace of God is just going to forgive me. They are the ones who repeat this little mantra, once saved, always saved. You know, they're the people who say, well, look, we as good Baptists believe. But you know what? They don't live according to the Bible. They live like the world. And my friend, I want to just remind you that those people who just jump out there and say, well, you know, God saved me and here I am and I'm secure now. I don't know that they have it. But then the third group are where I trust you and I will be and can be, is those who are secure and sure. Because God has given us a salvation that is through Jesus Christ, and we can know we have eternal life. Boy, if there's anything that we can be certain about, it is salvation. I think it was 1789, Benjamin Franklin said that the only two things that we can be sure about are death and taxes. Can I add something to that? We can be sure that we're saved tonight. That we know Jesus Christ. There's one question that must be settled in a believer's mind. It is the question of whether they're saved. Now tonight what I want to just deal with is, on what basis can I know that I'm saved? Well, before I get into that, I just want to define what is assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation is this. It is the realization that I have eternal life. That's a simple definition. The realization, the understanding that I have as a present possession, eternal life. I want you to know it differs from eternal security. Eternal security is that work of God which guarantees the gift of salvation. And once it's received, it's possessed forever and cannot be lost. Now, I'm going to give you a few facts tonight, but I want to just say this at the outset, and I want to possibly repeat this phrase with you. How I know that I'm saved is based upon a fact and not feeling. How many times have you asked somebody if they're saved and they say, well, you know, I think I'm saved. All right, what are you basing your salvation on? So they begin to say, well, you know, I when I was a child, I went forward and I prayed this prayer. And I think I prayed this prayer. Or I'm not sure if I prayed something right. Or I can't remember when I saved. Or sometimes I don't feel like I'm saved. You ever heard those answers from people? And what happens is the doubts begin to plague them, the misunderstanding comes through, and they walk through life without that assurance of knowing Jesus as Savior. And may I remind you of something tonight, that a Christian that is not solid on whether they have eternal life is a misguided Christian. It is a Christian who is not going to be effective for God. It is a Christian who is going to be lackluster in his evangelistic zeal. You and I, to go out and reach the lost, to do and fulfill God's will, it behooves us to have that assurance of salvation. So let me give you a couple of facts tonight that you and I can go upon that will help us in this life. Number one, fact number one, God's word makes it clear that if I believe in Jesus, I have eternal life. Now I want to do a little exercise with you. We're in 1 John. I want you to go back to the Gospel of John, and I want you to begin in verse chapter number 3, the Gospel of John. I want to look at several verses, please. John chapter number 3. Actually, let me begin in John chapter 1, if I could. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse number 12. Let's look at this verse here together. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you to several verses. I want you to see if you can find a running theme in these verses. All right, John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Go to chapter 3, verse number 16. I believe you know this verse well. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look at verse 18, same chapter. He that believeth on Him is not condemned already, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Chapter 5, verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Chapter 6, verse number 40. Chapter 6, verse number 40. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him. Chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now let's get out of the Gospel of John. We could go to other places, but let's go to the book of Romans, chapter number 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Go over a few more books of the book of Galatians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then the book of Galatians, chapter number 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Now, just a couple more verses here. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 9. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. And then this last one, 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now you can jump back to our passage here, our text tonight, 1 John chapter 5. Did you notice a theme in these verses? I could have taken you probably for the rest of this message to verse after verse after verse that brings out two things. Number one, believing. And number two, in Jesus, in Him. Faith or believing in Jesus. You see, what's important for us to understand is if I'm going to have an assurance of salvation, if I'm going to have a realization and understanding that I have eternal life, I must understand that eternal life is by faith. But that faith is not in a person. It's not in a prayer. I'm talking not another human being person. It's not in just a simple prayer. It's not in just these little magical words that I throw. It's not in anything. It is belief in Jesus. And throughout the scripture, faith in Him, believe on Him, believe in Jesus. So for me to have an assurance of salvation, here's the record. Here is the words that are given so you and I can know. It's not a feeling, because I, along with you, have woken up from time to time, and have you ever had this thought come through your mind? Am I really saved? Now, it's been a long time since I've wrestled with that, because a long time ago, I settled it. Some of the things I'm sharing with you tonight, I grabbed hold of, and I settled these things. But there have been times for every Christian where you go through these down times, these lull times, low times, and we wonder, are we really saved? Get it out of your mind. Salvation is not based on my feelings. It's based on a fact. And the fact is, God's Word makes it clear that if I believe in Jesus, I have eternal life. Now, I want you to look at this verse, verse number 12 in our text tonight, 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. I want to show you something that I often use when I lead someone to Jesus Christ. You can either use, in fact, a parallel verse to this is John 3, verse 36, the very last verse of John chapter 3. But I think it's easier enough to just look at the text that we have. Notice this verse here says, "He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Now, when I've led someone to Jesus Christ and they have gone through and prayed what we term as the sinner's prayer, man, I rejoice with them when they're done praying. I say, you have just made the best decision in all the world. Far greater than ever getting married, far greater than having things go on in your life, such big moments in your life. The greatest decision is the decision to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I rejoice with them and I make it a big deal. But then I take them to either John 3:36 or 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. And I'm going to let you in on what I do with someone that I lead to Christ. I'll read the verse to them and I'll say, now there's two groups of people here. The Bible says, number one, he that believes on the Son has life. Number two, there's another group of people, are those who don't believe and they don't have life. Now, I look at them and I say, now, two groups of people. Those who believe have life. Those who don't believe don't have life. And here's what I say. You just prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come in your heart to become your personal Savior. Which group are you in? Well, they'll look at me and sometimes I'll have to repeat the question. You've just prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and there are two groups of people right here in this verse. Which group are you in? They'll say, well, I'm in the group that believes. Because I'll say, did you believe or do you not believe? Oh, no, I believe. All right? Now, what did you believe? Well, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ took Him and buried my sins away, and that He rose again to pay for my sins. And I believe that it's all on Jesus. All right? Then what does the Bible now say? He that believeth the Son, what's the next words? Has life. Say it like you mean it tonight. There you go. That's better. He that believeth on the Son hath life. Now, I'll look at the person and I'll say, who made the promise that you have eternal life? Me or God? Now, when we get down to the bottom of it, I mean, doesn't it make sense? I mean, yeah, God said it. Of course he did. But here's what I'm trying to get them through. When I walk away from that door, or I walk away from the front pew after leading that person to Jesus Christ at the conclusion of a service, I want them to walk away and say, God saved me, not that preacher. I want them to recognize that it was God who birthed them into his kingdom and not someone that just kind of led them down this primrose path and they walk away and don't know what happened to them. That's where assurance of salvation comes in. That it is a fact based on God's word, which makes it clear that if I believe in Jesus, I have eternal life. Now, let me give you another fact, number two. Fact number two, salvation has nothing to do with me. Salvation has nothing to do with me. Now, if I could go ahead and have you turn to a couple of verses here. Go to the book of Romans for just a minute. Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter 4 and look at verse number 5. Now you say, Pastor, are you kind of rehearsing things about the gospel a little bit? Well, understand something, that partly rehearsing things of the gospel also helps me understand this area of assurance of salvation. Fact number two, salvation has nothing to do with me. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now the word counted is literally just that, an accountant's term. It means to reckon something to some particular account. We have tonight after the service, we'll have people that will be counting through today's offerings. And then tomorrow morning, they'll begin to put through the numbers together and they'll go ahead and line them up. So much goes for this account, so much goes for this account, so much goes here. And they begin to spread it out accordingly as we have voted as a church. They are reckoning things to particular accounts. What God is saying in Romans chapter 5, that because of Christ's atoning work, when you and I believed, God gave us the righteousness of Jesus. You see, when I believed, I didn't come to God and say, God, now look, I'm a good person, and I want you to accept the fact that I've been nice to everybody in this life. I want you to accept the fact that I have given so much money to the church. I want you to accept the fact that I have done all these things in this life. God says, I can't accept any of it. But if you come not on your merits, but if you come and accept the merits of Jesus Christ, here's what I'll do for you. I'll give you the righteousness of my Son. Now, here's what's important for people to understand is this. Many people who struggle with the assurance of salvation still have the funny notion that somehow salvation has something to do with them. How I prayed, where I prayed, when I prayed, what I've done since then, the fact that, I don't know how I've lived now, and all these type of things. May I just remind you that if salvation was a free gift of God, and I have eternal life through Jesus Christ, and it is not of me, may I remind you that there's nothing in this Christian life whereby I'm going to keep it. If I didn't earn it, neither do I keep it. Everything is of Jesus Christ. It's of God. And so that's an important fact for us to understand, is that salvation has nothing to do with me. Now, to kind of couple with this, let me give you another fact. Fact number three, salvation is a free offer. It's a free offer. Look with me if you, or I'll have you turn here in just a moment, but listen to this verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace. Justified, and I like that word, freely. Think with me of Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride says, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, with those verses in mind, go back to the Gospel of John for just a moment. Chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. And I want you to notice here, verse number 10. Now, John chapter 4, remember this is the chapter where Jesus is going through Samaria. And he comes to the well and he meets this woman that is there. She's a sinner by all stretch of the imagination. This woman has lived for herself, her own pleasures. She's done everything away from her religious system, and she knows she's away from God, but somehow she just tried to cover everything up, and she meets Jesus at the well. And Jesus strikes up a conversation with her, and first of all, she's startled that as a woman, this man would have a conversation with her. Number two, she's startled that a Jew would have dealings with a Samaritan. So both of those things catch her off guard, and Jesus begins to ask her about taking up the water. But he's not referring to, as we would think, standing there at the well. He's not referring to the water that's in the well. He's referring to the water of life that he'll give. And I want you to notice verse number 10. Jesus answered, John 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. You know what he's offering to her? It's a free offer of eternal life. Now, this woman has made a mess of her life. This woman has nothing to just sit back on and think, well, I can be accepted. I mean, she is past done, religiously speaking. But that's the great thing about salvation. Is that the gospel is available for all. It doesn't matter how messed up a person is. It doesn't matter whether they have binged on alcohol, whether they've gotten themselves caught up in the drugs, whether they found themselves in jail at one time. My friend, the gospel is available for every person. And the beautiful thing is, as we give the gospel, as we spread the gospel tracts, as we tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ, we can tell people, you can have this free. Now think with me for just a moment about this woman who finally accepted this free gift. And when we read the rest of John, did she just kind of go back to her house, lock herself in the room, and just forget about what happened? No. This woman went and told everybody what had taken place. I mean, it was, this man's told me everything about my life that I didn't know anybody knew. This man has offered me eternal life, and if you go to him, you can have eternal life. Do you think this woman doubted her salvation at all? No. She stood and had such a grasp of the salvation because God stood there in the human form in Jesus Christ and said, you may have of this water freely. And my friend, point number two, fact number two, salvation has nothing to do with me. But fact number three, salvation is a free offer. You and I must understand that if we're going to have assurance of salvation, that it is not of me. And that what I have been given has been a free offer of God Almighty. And therefore, I have it. It's been given to me. But fact number four, I want to give this to you. salvation, God's salvation, is backed by a promise. You're there in John. I want you to go to chapter 10, if you would. John chapter number 10. God's salvation is backed by a promise. Look at John chapter 10 and verse number 28. And I give, these are Jesus' words, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Isn't that beautiful? And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I want you to think about something for just a moment. If you and I trust Jesus Christ for eternal life, the promise is given here that we have that eternal life. And we are secure in God because it is God who holds us in His hand. Not you and I who hold on to salvation and think we have something. I'm going to tell you something. When I recognize that salvation is all of God, it's not of me, it knocks my pride down a few notches. Because I recognize I'm a nobody. I have nothing. I can't do anything without Him. And therefore, when I recognize the fact that it is backed by a promise of God, that He holds me in His hand, and nothing can pluck me out of the Father's hand. No relationship, nothing can take me out of that eternal life. It is given, it is there. As I close tonight, I'm reminded of a couple of things here. Some of the early preachers years ago talked very, very strongly about assurance of salvation. In fact, D.L. Moody, the great preacher in the 1800s, said, "The children of God are not perfect, but if you've trusted Him as Savior, we are perfectly His children." The great preacher lived as a contemporary of D.L. Moody. Said this, he was so secure and so sure of salvation that he could grab onto a cornstalk, swing out over the fires of hell, look into the face of the devil and sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." And my friend, I want you tonight, my desire is that you don't walk around confused, don't walk around doubting, but that you can be settled tonight. Now, may I say something to you and in caution as I close tonight? I never want to give assurance to those who've never had the possession of eternal life. You say, "Pastor, what do you do when someone comes down and they're beginning to doubt?" Well, I'll begin to ask a few questions. Tell me about what you remember about your salvation experience. And again, I know this is all subjective and this is human. There's a human element to this. But if I can determine well enough that there's enough to understanding that they had prayed and had received Christ and they're trusting the right things, then I'll help them with assurance of salvation. But if people don't have a foundation of which to go by, I don't want to give them assurance of something they don't really have. So it's possible that you're here tonight and you say, "Well, Pastor, that's me tonight. I'm doubting my salvation, but I really can't remember a time when I've trusted Christ. In fact, I can't even tell you right now what I'm trusting in." Well, tonight, let me just encourage you. Tonight, why don't you just settle the fact and get saved? Why don't you at the invitation time tonight just say, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and settle this issue. I'm going to once and for all go ahead and come forward, and I'm going to get saved, and I'm going to get right with God and be born as a child into God's family. Man, that'd be great. It'd revolutionize our Sunday night meetings tonight if someone came forward to get saved. But may I say tonight as well that if you're wrestling with this, don't worry about what other people think. You say, well, you know, I don't come forward because, you know, I was just in churches and they just, you know, there was the same people that came forward all the time, or these people did this, or I kind of get suspect of people that, my friend, let me just encourage you about something. If God moves on your heart, move. If God challenges you about something, do something before God. Don't worry about what other people think. Don't worry about what's going on as far as the rest of the crowd. And if God is speaking to you, answer the call. Answer the call. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight.